or less the same. On your Bible app, you'll see that the passage that we're going to be looking at is, in fact, Genesis 32 from verse 22 to 32, although really you need to read the whole portion to understand his story in total. But we're just going to read these verses because it is a significant part of what we're going to talk about this morning. And you see the heading there is Jacob wrestles with God. That night Jacob got up, took his two wives, two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford at the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with human beings and have overcome." "Please tell me your name," Jacob said. But he replied, "Why do you ask me my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was saved." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because of the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, it's your word, and we look forward to hearing what you have to say to us. Please open our hearts and our minds to hear and understand. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before I get into that, our study tonight, we're going to be looking at the whole thing about eternal judgment. Is there a hell? Really is what we're going to be looking at tonight at 5 o'clock. So if you're interested in that, upstairs is where we will be meeting. The story of Jacob is he's an interesting character, Jacob. He's kind of one of these larger-than-life sort of people. And his story starts even before he entered the world. His mother, Rebecca, was pregnant, and she was having some kind of war going on in her womb. And so we read this, that the babies jostled within each other, and she said, "What is happening to me?" So she went and inquired of the Lord. That's interesting. I wonder whether any of us let me not be the royal inclusive, because it's not us. Any of you women, when you were pregnant and you felt movement, that you went and said, "Lord, what's happening? Did you pray about it?" Well, that was her first port of call. She went and inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered her. The Lord told her, said that two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. The elder will serve the younger. The older will serve the younger. That was an interesting thing for us to take note of, because the normal thing was the oldest got the blessing, and they were the ones kind of who would be served by the younger. But now God says the older will serve the younger. Of course, Rebecca was pregnant with twins, and Esau, the oldest, was born. And then Jacob came with his hand grasping Esau's heel, and so he was named Jacob. It was because he was grasping his brother's heel that he was named Jacob. You see, the name Jacob means clutches the heel. That's what the Hebrew means, Yaakov. And names with the ancient Near East people were far more important to them than they are to us. And so, for example, a child might be given an aspirational name. They call the child a name, hoping they will kind of grow into that name. Or the child would have a particular characteristic, and then they would be given a name which represents that particular characteristic. So names were really important in those days. And so Jacob, the name Jacob, was an absolute no-brainer. It means he clutches the heel. But it also is a Hebrew idiom. It's an idiom, it means one who deceives, one who deceives. And so we see Jacob, the second born, that he is pictured desperately holding on to the firstborn. And quite frankly, that illustrates the pattern
of Jacob's life. He grew up ambitious. He grew up as someone who knew what he wanted, including that he wanted to be firstborn because he wanted the blessing of the firstborn, and he was willing to grab it himself. It was all kind of symbolized in grabbing the heel. Well, it turns out that Jacob did end up grabbing the heel himself. One day Esau comes home from hunting and he's famished. And there Jacob, and I don't know, he seems to have been a little bit mommy's boy, because there he's at home in the kitchen with his mother, and he comes home, and Esau said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that lentil stew. I'm famished." And Jacob sees the opportunity. "First, sell me your birthright." And so Esau sworn an oath, selling the birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. That's where it comes from, you know, selling your birthright for a plate of stew. Now, it's clear from later events that Esau either had forgotten that he had done that, or he just didn't think that Jacob would take it seriously. However, Jacob is a schemer. He's a deceiver. He's a grabber. And he was determined to make things happen the way he wanted them to happen. Well, the time came for old father Isaac to hand over the blessing to the firstborn. And Rebekah gets to hear about this, the mother. And so she and Jacob hatch a plan to make sure that it is not Esau, but Jacob that gets blessed, with the result that the half-blind and frail Isaac actually passes on the blessing of the firstborn to the secondborn, Jacob. And you can read the story. I'm just really flipping through the details of it. The heel grabber ended up getting what he wanted. He wanted the blessing on the firstborn, and he ended up getting. But the result of that was that he had to run for his life. Now, once more, his mother, Rebekah, comes to the rescue. And so she sends Jacob off and says, "Look, I don't like the women around here. You go to my family, go to my brother, your uncle Laban, and go there and get a wife there. And just, by the way, that's the way you're going to save your life from your brother Esau, who's spitting mad at what you've just done to him." And so Jacob sets off, and he arrives in the area, they call it Padam Aram, and there he sees the shepherds there, and he meets Rachel. And Jacob and Rachel, they fall in love, love at first sight. But what Jacob also meets is a schemer equally as adept at scheming as he is. He meets his uncle Laban. Now, Jacob agrees to work for his uncle, and the wages which he's going to be paid are, in fact, "I'm not going to get wages, but I'm going to work for you for 7 years, and at the end of the 7 years, I would have worked off the bride price so that I can marry Rachel." And so Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but this seemed like only a few days to him because of his great love for her. Now, I mentioned that Laban was as skilled a schemer as Jacob. Watch this. The day of the wedding arrives. But when the time comes for Jacob to consummate his marriage with his wife Rachel, his scheming uncle Laban tricks him into consummating it with the older, less attractive, less desirable Leah, who's Rachel's sister. I looked for a photograph for an illustration of Jacob waking up and finding it's Leah in bed with him. But the ones that I found, I thought that maybe weren't really appropriate for a Sunday morning service. But I mean, I could just see that picture. You know what? Anyway, he was tricked. He was tricked by his uncle Laban. And so he makes another deal with Laban. Jacob can in fact marry Rachel, but will need to work for another 7 years. Did I mention that Laban was a schemer, equally as adept as Jacob was? Well, time passes, and the bride price has now been worked off. And so now it's time for Laban to in fact start paying wages. But Jacob the schemer has another plan. And again, his plan involves Laban not paying him wages, but rather Jacob getting paid in speckled sheep. I mean, he's got this elaborate scheme, and he says to his uncle Laban, "Don't pay me, but all the speckled sheep, I will take them as my wages, and you can keep all the pure white sheep." Of course, Jacob has an angle, because Jacob is a schemer. Jacob isn't planning on allowing the randomness of the genetic pool to determine his wages. He has found a way to skew the birth numbers of speckled sheep in his favor. And after another 6 years, Jacob is a wealthy man, and he has this vast herd of speckled sheep to prove just how wealthy he is. Well, Laban's sons can't really work this out, and they get this vague sense of being ripped off. As a result, Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude towards him was not what it had been. So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were, and he said to them, "I see that your father's attitude towards me is not what it was before." Then Jacob put his children and wives on camels and drove all the livestock ahead of him, along with the goods he had accumulated, to go to his father and Isaac back in the land of Canaan. So he's just going to make a clean break. He can't live there anymore. He's scared for his life, and so he's now going to leave Laban. But his problems are not over. "Your brother Esau is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with you. His past is beginning to catch up with him." A great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and the herds and the camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. Meanwhile, having done what he can, what does Jacob do? "Save me, I pray. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers and their children." Jacob prays. Jacob, the schemer, has reached the end of his scheming. Jacob the schemer has no more schemes. Jacob has spent his life scheming to get what he wanted, to remain in control of his own life. But Jacob the schemer is out of options, and this is what he did. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford at the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Now, I think the story of Jacob wrestling with God, or maybe an angel of the Lord, in the end he had to do with God that night, I think that story is as well known as any in the Bible, and so we know how it ends. It ends with Jacob refusing to let go of the man until the man with whom he is wrestling blesses him, which we know translates into Jacob having reached the place where he says, "Lord, I want your blessing in my life. I'm tired of trying to do things my way. I'm tired of scheming. I'm tired of manipulating. Lord, it's your blessing or nothing else." The man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And then we have the famous question. The man asked, "What is your name? What is your name?" Now, I spoke a little bit earlier about the importance of the naming process in that culture. And so when we read the question, "What is your name?" we can assume that there is more going on here than meets the eye. What is going on? Well, let's go back to the beginning. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Jacob was given his name because of what he was doing when he was born, grabbing his brother's heel. But as we saw, this became prophetic. Jacob was a schemer, which was the idiomatic meaning of his name. And as a schemer, as a Jacob, he still wanted the birthright of the firstborn, even though he didn't have it by birthplace. So Rebekah and Jacob set out with that trick to get the birthright of the firstborn. And Rebekah cooks Isaac a meal, disguising it as goat's meat, disguising the goat's meat as venison, and then takes it to Esau. And then they disguise Jacob as Esau by putting on Esau's clothing so that the smell of the fields could be in the clothes if Esau smelt the clothes, and by putting goat skin on his arms and behind his neck, because the Bible tells us Esau was a hairy man, and so Jacob was half blind, Esau was half blind. Isaac was half blind, and they were doing their best to fool the old man into believing that it was Esau who he was blessing. And disguised in this way, Jacob goes to Isaac. "My father," says Jacob. "Yes, my son," Isaac answered. "Who is it? Who is it?" Now notice, Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." Now, as you read the whole story of Jacob, you'll find that there are very few opportunities that Jacob actually has the opportunity to use his name to admit who he is. And here is the first opportunity he has to in fact use his own name. "Who are you?" And he says, "I am Esau." This was an opportunity for Jacob to acknowledge who he is. It was the opportunity for him to say, "You know, Dad, I'm Jacob. I'm the schemer. I'm the manipulator." But he doesn't. He chooses not to own who he is. Instead, he says, "I am Esau, your firstborn." Didn't take the opportunity to own who he really was. And so we rush ahead. Jacob runs away from his angry brother Esau. He arrives at his uncle Laban. Rachel arrives on the scene. Jacob is smitten. Now, Rachel wants to water her sheep, but all the shepherds have to wait until all the shepherds are there so they can move the heavy stone from the well. Well, Jacob, with a rush of head over heels in love adrenaline, he single-handedly moved that big stone. Take note of what happens next. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and son of Rebekah. Now, here he's introducing himself to the woman with whom he wants to spend his life. And in that context, what does he say? He has another opportunity to use his own name. But he doesn't. "I'm a relative of your family." He wants to start this new life, but he's not willing to own who he is. "Well, I guess, hi, I'm the heel-grabbing schemer," was not a great pickup line. Jacob worked that one out for himself. "Hi, I'm a relative of your father and a son of Rebekah." And that seemed to work better as a pickup line. We fast forward another 20 years. Jacob's life has started to unravel. He finds himself in a place where he is no longer in control and he can do nothing to regain control of his life. In fact, he doesn't even know whether he's going to live or die. This is new territory for Jacob. But it's where Jacob needs to be if he's going to take the next step on his journey to spiritual maturity. And so we read, "So Jacob was alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak." And as we read the story, it doesn't take long for us to realize that this was no ordinary man with whom Jacob is wrestling. We realize that he's actually encountering God. And because of that, he refuses to let go of the man. Eventually, the man tells Jacob, "Look, let me go." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Jacob has at last reached the place where nothing is more important to him than receiving the blessing of God. Not something he's manipulated, but that God chooses to bless him. Jacob has hit rock bottom at last. For the prodigal son, bottom was in the pig pen wanting to eat the husks that the pigs were eating. That's when he realized, "I'm at the bottom. I can't go lower. My father's servants are better off than me." 2 Friday nights ago at Alpha, we heard the testimony of a man. For him, hitting rock bottom was when he ended up in jail. For another person, it might be waiting for a medical diagnosis. Maybe that's rock bottom for them. For another, it might be waiting for the bank to approve or not a loan, which will help you out of your business difficulties. For another one, it might be waiting for a wife to decide whether she will give you another chance or not. That might be rock bottom for you. For another, it might be, well, you get the point. God confronts us in different ways. God confronts us in different ways. The only question is this: what will we do with the confrontation? Will we try and slide out because we don't want to deal with the stuff in our lives and remain unchanged, or will we recognize God's hand in this and embrace the opportunity for God to change us? Jacob had reached the point where he realized only God is sufficient for me. Then the man said, "Let me go." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go until you bless me." But is Jacob serious? I mean, is Jacob really ready to change? Well, let's see. The man asked him, "What is your name?" "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. "Jacob," he answered. "Yes, Lord, I am that deceiver. Yes, Lord, I am that schemer. Yes, Lord, I've spent my life manipulating and scheming to get what I want. Lord, I am a Jacob. I admit that." Look what happens. The moment Jacob owns or confesses who he is, who he really is, then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Because you have struggled with God and with human beings and have overcome. Jacob, you've been a usurper, you've been a schemer, you've been a deceiver, you've been a manipulator. But Jacob, you're no longer going to be Jacob. You will be Israel. You're the one who prevails. You're the one who overcomes. No longer Jacob, now Israel, the one who was willing to wrestle with the angel of the Lord until he received the blessing. No longer Jacob, now Israel, the name by which my covenant people will be known." Every time you mention the name Israel, the people of God, they remember Jacob. Not Jacob, but Israel, the one who wrestled with God and overcome. But it couldn't happen until Jacob was willing to own his name. It couldn't happen until he was willing to confess who he really was. Then God was able to change him. God is in this place this morning. You believe that? I mean, do you believe that? I do. I know God is here because God is what theologians call omnipresent. God is everywhere at all times, which means I know God is here. I know God is here because God himself has promised, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." If we believe the promises of God, we believe he's here right now. I know that he's here because the Lord himself told us, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in this place." God is in this place. Do you believe that? Can you hear God speaking to you? He is, you know. And he has a question for each one of us. What is your name? What is your name? In other words, who are you really? I'm not interested, he says, in who those sitting around you think you are. But who are you? What is your name? Yes, I know others know you by your name, Christian, but they can't see the hidden unforgiveness. They can't see it. They can't see the hidden resentment. They cannot see that lust that you keep well out of sight. They cannot know that the reason you don't give as you ought to give is because really you don't trust God as you should. They can't see that when you choose not to come in and worship with your brothers and sisters, it's because God is not the priority you ought to be. They can't see that. What is your name? What is your name? From the Jacob story, it's easy to see that we can give another name. In other words, we can pretend to be someone we're not, as Jacob did when he said, "My name's Esau." Pretended to be someone else. From the Jacob story, we can see that it's easy simply to avoid using our name, to avoid admitting who we are, to keep hidden who we are, as Jacob did when he introduced himself as, "I'm a family member." What is your name? I'm not asking you. The person sitting next to you is not asking you. It's the Lord Himself. And your answer is not to me or to the person next to you. It's simply between you and God. It's a private thing, your answer. But here's the miraculous thing. When we own our name, when we confess to who we really are to God, the doors open and He comes in and He changes us. And then you know what? Everyone will see how blessed we are of God, that our lives are full of God. Everyone will see when we yield everything to Him. What is your name? Let's spend some time quietly answering that question, shall we? Just in the quietness of your own heart, just be honest with the Lord. Just between you and Him. Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning that each one of us will have that sense of absolute relief, even release, as we acknowledge to You who we really are, as we roll that onto You. Lord, we're not even talking about becoming a Christian. We're talking about getting rid of stuff that holds us back. Let us enjoy the freedom that comes from that as we allow Your Spirit to fill us and transform us from glory to glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.